Amen and amen. It was wonderful. I was sitting there thinking, what am I doing in this service? We should just let them keep singing. And I have a feeling if we had a business meeting, that's exactly how the vote would go. But their last song does connect with what I'm speaking on today. And if you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew chapter 25, we're going to talk about the wedding planners. You know, weddings have a lot of expectations and a lot of preparations. All you have to do is just ask any bride or mother, but don't ask bride and mother together because those expectations and preparations may not necessarily match up. One of the things that is the role of the one who performs the ceremony is to prepare the couple for marriage. And one of the big areas is the area of expectations. And so I try to do the best I can to pave the way in a number of areas like communication, finances, personal interests, preferences, emotions, in-laws, your own faith. And oftentimes I wonder if I'm just kind of talking to the wind and maybe I should just save this till 6 months after the wedding date because then they'll actually listen because then they understand more of what I'm talking about in the area of expectations. But there's also expectations about the wedding itself, and that's what puts a lot of stress on the ceremony that is performed. For example, everybody that's getting married wants weather that is 70 degrees outside with just a very slight breeze, and everything is just wonderful. Every time I hear about an outdoor wedding, I just think, okay, what's plan B and what's plan C and what's plan D? Because usually there's something comes along. One of the weddings that I performed had to be brought inside because we had scheduled this family had reserved the entire golf course, and there was this one hole that overlooked a pond, and it was just a beautiful setting. They wanted to get married right on that green. The only problem was is we had two or three consecutive days like it's been here, just rain, rain, rain. So what we did to improvise after bringing it in is we had a picture of a golf green up on the screen, and we just kind of pretended that we were there. Another one that I performed, it did happen, but it had a lot of issues. This couple wanted to get married at their grandparents' home that was alongside a river. Beautiful setting. The only problem was the days before it had rained a good bit. And so it was kind of comical from my standpoint to watch all of the ladies and the attendants coming in. They had intended to wear high heels, but of course with the rain, they just sank in. So here they come in with these beautiful dresses, but every last one of them was barefoot. The other thing that I remember was the wind. And the wind really played into it because at the very end of the ceremony, when I pronounced them husband and wife, one of the people that was the attendants was, they had shipped in from Florida a whole bunch of butterflies. And of course, you know, if there's butterflies floating around, it's going to be wonderful ever after, you know. So they opened the thing up, and I'm sure they were wanting it, the effect to be like for maybe even 60 seconds, maybe 90 seconds, the wind just, all that money, and it was gone. But the funniest thing that happened at that same wedding, it was just like the perfect storm. Everything happened bad. Was right in the middle of the ceremony, there were some kayakers came down the river. Now, there's kayakers, and then there's drunken sailors. And that's the best way I can describe these guys. They were drunken sailors coming down, and they were hooping it up and making all kinds of noise, and that's kind of hard to have a very sacred feel when you have that right in the middle of the service. They want it to be magical. They want everything to fit just right. We just recently were able to spend time with LaFon's brother, my brother-in-law. When we got married back in 77, he was only 13, but he was one of the ushers or one of the guys that stand up front. And being 13 years of age, he forgot to bring his pants, the black pants that go with the jacket. But his sister, not this sister, but the other sister, came to the rescue and had a pair of black pants. But here's where it gets interesting. There's no 13-year-old boy wants to wear ladies' black pants with the zipper that goes up the back. But that was Darren. Well, as you can see, there's a lot of preparations, a lot of expectations, and this is going to be cringeworthy for all of you parents that have daughters that are yet to be married. But weddings are just out of control. They just are. The money that is spent. Let me just share with you what the national average is, and this does not include the honeymoon. The national average being spent on a wedding is $29,858. So you better start saving up your nickels if you're going to meet the average. For those that live on Manhattan, the average is $88,000. Chicago is $49,000. Thankfully, in Columbus, Ohio, the average is $21,000, and ours didn't come anywhere near that. I can just tell you that. Much simpler. We had a packed house. A lot of people wanted to see me go down, and so they showed up. And we had cake and peanuts and that kind of stuff down in the basement, and off we went. And that was pretty much simple in the way that it took place. A good occupation, if you're interested in not going to college, well, you could go to college, but you wouldn't have to, is be a wedding planner. Do you realize they get anywhere from 10 to 15%? So do the math. If the average is $30,000, I mean, that's pretty cool, you know, to come up with a good income. But the preparations in our society just go on and on and on. There's the wedding itself, where it's going to take place, the reception, sometimes in two different places, the tuxes, the dresses, the flowers. An interesting tidbit I'll share later about the flowers in other countries. Who's going to sing? Who's the organist? If you have that anymore. I mean, anymore there's not an organist. That's another story from our wedding. We were married on Friday, December 30th, which means that Christmas Day was Sunday, and that was back when I was a youth pastor, and we show up to church, and the organist, she waves us over, and she says, I got good news and I got bad news. Well, I always want the good news first. So she said, the good news is my husband got us a trip to Hawaii for Christmas. I said, well, that's wonderful. Well, what's the bad news? We're leaving tomorrow, which left us with no one to play. But fortunately, providentially, I should say, a student from Bob Jones University, concert pianist, was able to come and play for us that Friday night. There's invitations. Who do you invite, not invite? When you do invite, how many are going to show up so that you can plan for the food, the day, the time, the rings, the caterer, the license? Yep, I always have to remind those I'm counseling, make sure you get the license in the right period of time. And then here's one that's a real doozy, and I've actually had this happen, is making sure you have the minister. There was this one in my last church, had everything planned out a year ahead. The only problem was is they never come and ask me. And I already had something committed, and they had to get somebody else. So there's just a lot of preparations that go in. And so our parable or Instagram is kind of along this line of all the expectations and preparations that go in. So as I begin to read this passage in Matthew chapter 25, keep in mind that one-third of everything Jesus said that's written is in the form of a parable. Parables are both windows and mirrors, windows to see God, mirrors to see ourselves, and they take us from what we know to what we don't know, and they both reveal and conceal vital truth. So God's word, Matthew chapter 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom! Come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Heavenly Father, we pray that you will help us to understand an event that is portrayed here that is much different than the weddings that we attend. And I pray that your Spirit will help us to draw principles in order to be ready for our bridegroom, for him coming, that we would be prepared, that we would be ready. And we pray, Father, that you would help the message to be clear enough that a person that may be under the hearing of this message that is not ready can get ready by coming to Jesus, the bridegroom, and trusting in what he has done upon the cross of Calvary. We thank you, and we expect from you to have a message to our own personal heart so that we can serve you better. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, the very first thing I want to do is to try to establish the context, that is, where this parable occurs. And the first thing that you'll note is it's in the 24th and 25th chapters as they've been designated, and this is what we call the Olivet Discourse. Now, that is important because of who is being addressed. You'll notice in chapter 24, verses 1 and 2 and 3, that it is addressed to the disciples. And it's actually a message of Jesus that is intended for the Jewish people about the end times. Now, the reason that is important is because there's some things that people will read in these two chapters and draw conclusions or interpretations that may not be correct. For example, in chapter 24, verse 13, he says, "The one who endures to the end will be saved." And for many, this is an indication of, well, you could lose your salvation. Well, what is really being addressed here is physical salvation in the coming future tribulation period. The one who is able to live to the end will have physical deliverance. Another example is in chapter 24, verse 40 to 42, where it talks about two men in the field, one will be taken, one left, two women at the mill, one taken, one left. And instantly, people jump to the conclusion, well, yeah, this is talking about the rapture. And it's not. It's talking about at the end of the tribulation period, when Christ returns, the second coming, not the rapture. So the one taken is taken to judgment. In fact, that's one of the next principles that I want to share from this particular portion, is that the immediate context is that of judgment. Follow with me as we go to the 24th chapter and read verses 46 to 51. Verse 46 of chapter 24. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed. Now that sets the tone for the two parables that we're going to discuss this Sunday and next Sunday. And begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him in with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the reason I read that passage is really the setting of these two chapters is about the judgment to come and being prepared rather than being unprepared. You'll notice in chapter 25, verse 1, the word then in our English text opens the passage. This word then is not a logical then, but it's an adverb of time. So what he's saying here is sequentially, then, and he shares this parable to help in understanding, first of all, to be ready. Now notice the connection. And next Sunday, we'll be looking at chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. But I want to make this comparison between the two parables because today's message is about the expectancy, focusing on the coming. Just preparation. The wedding is going to come, so let's be ready. Next Sunday, it's on the expectation of being faithful until he comes. So one is about the focus, that's today, and the next is about the faithfulness of serving him in his kingdom. And then one last observation in this week, the three songs were submitted, and Ellen asked me to pick the one right before the message, and I picked the one that the ladies so beautifully sang for this very reason, not just because it talks about the second coming, and he is going to come back and to be ready. But it also includes the scenario of the crucifixion. Notice in chapter 26, these words that are shared today are just days, hours before the establishment of the events of the crucifixion. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. So he's saying this parable days before his crucifixion, in some ways preparing them for the long-term future of when he would return for them. So that brings us to the customs of this marriage. And before we get into this little activity I'm going to ask you to all do, you've heard me refer to the Truth Project, and it's put out by the people at Focus on the Family. And it's really mostly directed to young people about having a proper biblical worldview. And one of the segments of the 10 is on the whole issue of evolution. In fact, if my memory is correct, he had 2 complete hours rather than just 1 hour on that. And this is what he was trying to get the students to think about, is that there was a point. Because we believe in a creation, according to Hebrews chapter 11, of using the Latin words ex nihilo, out of nothing. He created everything. It was out of nothing. And here's what he did. He said, I want you to close your eyes and just say nothing, 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 to get them prepared to realize that there was a point when there was nothing here. And God spoke out of nothingness the things that now exist. So here's what I want to do in a similar way. The wedding that we're talking about here has very little resemblance to weddings that we have today. So if you would, close your eyes and just go, nothing, 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 nothing. Okay, your brains are now empty, all right? I'm just joking. But if you've cleared your mind of what a wedding is like today, it will benefit you in understanding the wedding that is here. In fact, there are some customs around the world that are in total contrast for the way we do things here. In our country, we get an engagement ring prior to marriage. In Wales, which is a subsidiary of Great Britain, a wooden carved spoon is given to designate a promise for marriage. In Australia, the bride, and I can just see a lot of the brides here that would just love to have this happen. Maybe if you come from the Marmon Valley farm, you would like this. But they wear horseshoes on your arm in preparation for the wedding. In Great Britain, it is considered a sign of good fortune if there's a spider detected on your wedding dress. Now, in America, that would not fly at all. And I referenced earlier about the flowers. In France, everybody who comes brings the flowers. Now, imagine what that would be like. You know, you got not just a theme, but you've got all kinds of different flowers coming. But I'd be all for it because it would save money, right? So there's a lot of things that are customs in other countries, and that's the way it is in this parable. There's a custom that is unique for this setting. Okay, let me run through the ways that this is different. First of all, and I'm sure, even though parents will not say amen, that underneath your breath you're saying, yes. In that setting, parents chose the mates for their children. And I'm sure at the very same time, all the young people who are not married are going, no way that's happening. But that's the way it was. The other thing that was unique was the negotiations for dowry. In other words, if a man is going to lose a daughter, there had to be compensation. Maybe his daughter was a 3-cow or a 5-cow or 6 goats. There would have to be a dowry established. That's the setting where Jacob had to work for 7 years in order to get Rachel. A third difference is the emphasis, and this was where it really is 180 degrees difference. The emphasis is on the bridegroom, not the bride. Now, spiritually, we understand that, okay? The emphasis is on Jesus. He's the groom, and we're the bride, and that's not where the emphasis should be. But when it comes to the tangible, we're just so used to, you know, let's just face it, guys, we're almost like a necessary evil. You know, the showers and all the gifts, it's all lined up. It's all around the bride. Now, I've lost half the audience right now. The women have the song books ready to hit me over the head after the service. But that's just the way it is. The groom really is not emphasized in an American wedding today. In John 3:29, we read, "The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete." So for us to think ahead to the wedding feast that we're talking about here. We're planning for a wedding that's going to take place. We, the bride, the church, will be coming. In our culture, we're used to everybody rising when who comes down the aisle? The bride. Flip that, just the opposite. The emphasis is going to be on the bridegroom. And that's the setting of this parable. Another difference is what is called the betrothal. Before they had any physical consummation, there was a betrothal period of a year to demonstrate faithfulness. And that's the whole scenario of the birth of Jesus. Joseph and Mary were betrothed to each other. Then she gets pregnant, and what does it say? He had a mind to put her away or divorce her. So it was like officially they were already married in that betrothal. They just have not physically consummated the wedding. And then two more observations. The story here is about the bridegroom going to the bride's house to get her. And of course, that's what Jesus has done. He has come to our home, earth, to get his bride. And then finally, then the bride is taken to the bridegroom's house. And of course, Jesus is in heaven, the right hand of the Father. And the song that was sung and the emphasis of what I'm saying today is that the bridegroom is going to come for the bride and take the bride to his home. And that brings me to drawing some parallels from this parable that would be beneficial for us. And there are five of them. You'll notice that there's 10 virgins. And these 10 virgins represent, by way of interpretation, Israel during the future tribulation period. Because again, if you go back to chapter 24, his disciples ask about what it would be like at the end of the age. But there are some applications for we, the bride, the church, that I think we can take home with us. And the first one is this. In the absence of the bridegroom, we have a responsibility. Now, in the parable, there was a responsibility to have their lamps, as the song goes, trimmed and burning. But they were insufficient with their preparation. Five were prepared, five were not, and they ended up being shut out. There's another parable where Jesus talks about 10 servants. And one of the things that he says there, and I like it in the King James because he talks about occupy till I come, but in a literal sense, in the ESV translation says, engage in business until I come. Engage in business until I come. You know, each of us that have been born into the family of God have a period of time known only to him to serve. I have been very blessed. I will soon be a person on Medicare, meaning I'm turning 65 in just a few weeks. And I've been very blessed to live this long. And if I'm blessed to live 5 more years, 10 more years, 20, whatever, my job, my role, previous to that day that I become a ward of the state, as I call it, is to glorify God, give to God, and to go for God all the way. I was able to spend some time these past few days helping LaFon's mother to celebrate her 80th birthday and was able to have time with my brother, both brothers, but one of my brothers is a pastor. And, you know, we were talking about the future. And neither of us even dare want to even contemplate not being able to do what we do. I know it would terrify the people wherever I might be serving, but if I just suddenly collapsed of a heart attack in the pulpit, I'd go out in a blaze of glory. Because, you know, I just cannot think of just shutting down. And when we talked about that, there were two people in the congregation that said amen. One was LaFon, and the other was Rhonda, his wife. I mean, they know us. They know that there's no way we can sit still. But let me just repeat that. Glorify him, give to him, and go for him. Secondly, we can draw by way of application. Live alertly in constant expectation of his return. The very last words of this parable, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians right after that passage I read earlier, said, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sobered. You know, the honest to goodness fact is he's going to come when he comes. And we don't know when. For some of us, it seems to be later than what we expected. For those that are old enough to be my age and older can remember back, prophecy used to be real big back in the 70s. I mean, it was the thing to be looking to the future. It's interesting, we now live in a period of time where it's just seldom thought of. That today he might come back. Without asking for hands, I would say there'd be very few hands that up to this point we thought, this might be the day. We just have kind of let it slide by because of the way events keep going on. For some people, he's going to come back sooner than expected, and that's the setting for this parable. We don't know when. Now, we have all these different views. Pre-tribulation, mid-trib, pre-wrath, post-trib. We got all these different viewpoints, and I have my view. But I could be wrong. But one thing I'm not wrong on is he is coming back, and we don't know when, so we best be ready. The third application is oil is referenced in this parable, and oil in the Bible is always a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And I found this very interesting connection in the book of Galatians of the Spirit of God and the return of Christ. Galatians 5:5, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Now, all of us, as believers, have all of the Holy Spirit that we'll ever have the moment we believe. He comes in to dwell within us. The problem is the Holy Spirit doesn't have all of us. And if the Holy Spirit has all of us, then we are going to eagerly await the hope of righteousness. And that, of course, is the return of Christ. I'm positive that almost everybody here, if not everybody, if I ask how many here are just plain sick and tired of the way the world is. As my dad would say, for crying out loud, for somebody to go into a synagogue of all places and take out lives. I've already done it today, and I would ask you to do it. Not just to the one that I spoke to, but to all the men, and perhaps there's ladies too, are helping to make this place secure, they play a very important role. And we live in a very deeply divided country and world, and you wonder, what more is it going to take for the world to be in such bad shape that a person will come on the scene, promising peace, and thus usher in the world dictatorship we know as the Antichrist. Number four, lost opportunities can never be regained. Once it's over, it's over. If I do live long enough that my health is unable to allow me to do what I do now or something else, I mean, you do get a point if you live long enough where you're not able to do those things. Do I want to look back with regret? Or as I would say many times to my children, and I heard it from my dad, quit goofballing around. Be busy. Use the time wisely. And I want to address the gospel for just a moment, because this is a very convicting topic, that Jesus could come back and we need to be ready. Not just ready in our service, but ready in the fact of ready that he is coming for us as part of the bride. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And I want to tell you two stories that are similar, except for the fact that one was ready and one was not. And to this day, it haunts me why it happened as it did. About 6-7 months after I started at my last church in Michigan, got a phone call on a Monday afternoon, and it was a guy named Jerry Murray. He was a retiree that had moved up from the Detroit area automotive industry, and he had moved up there with his wife, and he was just a very nice guy. He was a believer. He was part of the church there. And he called up and he said, "Hey, you want to go over to the golf course and play around the golf tonight?" And I said, "Man, I'd love to." And I'm not much of a golfer, but I thought, well, this would be nice. I said, "I'd love to, but tonight we have an elders meeting and I need to be there. So can I take a rain check?" And here is what he said. He said, "Yeah, that'd be fine. Quote, I have all the time in the world. I have all the time in the world." The next morning, as soon as I got to the office, the phone rang. It was the local hospital. The family of Jerry Murray has requested you come to be with them. He had a heart attack this morning and is gone. I will never, ever, ever forget those words. I can still hear them. No problem. I have all the time in the world. The second story is a member of that same family. If my memory is correct, it was a son of this same man. This man was not a believer. And a gentleman in my church, the best evangelist that I've ever been around, I mean, when I say evangelist, just he had a gift of evangelism. His name is Don. I said, "Don, let's go over to the hospital and talk to this guy." So we established to go over to the hospital. We go to the hospital, and we stopped in the cafeteria to get something to drink or a little snack or whatever. And while we were there, on the third floor, He passed away. Unexpected. We never got the opportunity to talk to him. And it haunts me more than the other. It doesn't haunt me that I never had the opportunity to golf with Jerry Murray, but it does haunt me we never had the opportunity. Should I have talked earlier? Should that man have listened to other opportunities? And so I say this to all of the friends that are here this morning that have never placed their faith and trust in Christ. You don't have all the time in the world. You may only have right now. Now is the day of salvation. But let me also transition to talk to those many people that are here who are believers. Paul wrote to the Colossians, "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity." Todd referenced in his prayer request that he would always be ready to give out the gospel, those opportunities. And we don't know always when those opportunities will come our way. But when they do come our way, we have to dedicate ourselves to that cause. In 1 Peter 3:15, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." If you're a believer, you have the only hope, the only answer. So at work, at school, in your family, in your community, let's be sensitive to those opportunities. Let's be ready to give an answer in defense of the gospel. And in my final observation, you remember that little game that we would play as kids on the playground? This didn't need playground equipment like Jeremy was talking about in his presentation. And that was all good. That hour, if you missed that hour, that was very, very good. But they put in some new playground equipment. This one didn't require equipment. It just required unique places to go hide. And it's called hide and go seek. And usually the person that would cover their eyes would count to 50 or to 100. What was it that they would say whenever they got done counting? "Ready or not, here I come." Well, Jesus is saying, "Ready or not, here I come." For me, personally, I believe Christ's return is imminent. The technology is now available to do everything that we read in scriptures that the future Antichrist will be able to do to control the world. I'm here today to announce a wedding, and I'm giving to you God's wedding invitation. The wedding invitation is to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the way that you become qualified is you do an RSVP. And the RSVP is to believe and trust only on Jesus and what he did for you at the cross of Calvary. So my question to all of you, believer or unbeliever, is this. Are you ready? Are you ready? And as the lady sang, are you ready for the judgment day? All of us are going to face a judgment. Believers to the judgment seat of Christ, unbelievers to the great white throne. But for those that face the judgment seat of Christ, it's for determining rewards. For those that go to the great white throne, it's to everlasting separation from God in a place called hell. Here's what is said when the bridegroom does come. We find these words in Revelation 19:7. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Now, you may never, probably won't ever, be a wedding planner making 10 to 15% off of somebody's extravagant wedding. But all of you can be a wedding planner in the sense of preparing for the bridegroom and his return. As you look into the mirror of God's word, do you see yourself as being wise or being foolish? If you're wise, you know, you're on pace serving him, glorifying him, going for him, giving to him. If you're foolish, to borrow my words earlier, you're goofballing around. You're not focused. You're not expecting him to return. As a window, what do you see in God? For me, as I look into the window of this parable, I see a God who loved us so much that he gave an invitation for us to come to the Lamb. I look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and I trust that you are too. And let's make ourselves ready for that great day. Let's pray. Lord, we live in a world that easily and often distracts us. We get so distracted that we have days and weeks at times where we don't even think about your soon return. Forgive us for that failure. And help us, Lord, to spend the rest of the day just contemplating on what that means, that you could come back at any time. Help us, Lord, also to contemplate today, what is my plan to serve you? Where do I fit into the kingdom? What is my role? And Lord, also help me to think about those in my life that are not ready, and how can I be best prepared to give an answer to those that are lost? And finally, Lord, I pray for that person, possibly several, that have been under conviction as we talk about being ready, because in their hearts they know that they're not. And I pray your Spirit will hound them, pursue them, minister to them, make their lives miserable until they come to the Prince of Peace and find that serenity that they so very much need. We pray this as we sing in closing for your glory. Amen.